Starting today is September 10th. Our objective today is to learn about Moshe's personality based on his behavior at the Sne in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Okay, we'll be introduced to Aaron here. Okay, apparently Aaron is already on his way, which would mean that if we assume that the Sne is the first communication between God and Moshe, that God communicated to Aaron before he communicated to Moshe. Come on. Rashi says that in Sefer Shmuel. When God rebukes Eli for not rebuking his own sons, God says, I revealed myself to your ancestor and to Moshe, and he lists who's your ancestor, Aaron, right? Eli's a Kohen. So it seems from that pasuk that this is true. Aaron's on his way already. Okay? And Hashem says so at the end of the discussion. This is crucial to understanding. If you recall Rikuz Ha'alila, where Yitzchak Heinemann says we create an overall background. What was the background we created last week? That Moshe doesn't care so much about the Egyptians, whether the Egyptians know that I killed, whether the Egyptians see me, that I did something, whether I should be afraid of the Egyptians that's keeping me from returning. You're all with me, please? Right? Okay. He's not looking for the Egyptians. But you're all Moshe Yomar. He's afraid. Not afraid of Egyptians. What's the thing that's known to me? What's the thing that's known? That I killed an Egyptian? No, I don't care about that. Now I know. Remember we did that at the end of last class with the Mashmaut, right? The Rashi changed the Lashon because the word Li is not in the Pasuk. The thing is known, Shat, is to the Egyptians. Okay, I hope you got that. You're really on a high level of understanding how Rashi works. Okay? Alright, why change the word from Pshuto to Mashma'o between those two Rashis? Okay, I'm not gonna review that now because we did it. Okay, so what's the big picture here? Is that Moshe's apprehension? If I just ask each of you right now, what is the reason for Moshe's apprehension? You'd have to give a number of reasons because five times he tells God, I don't want to do this. Right? So what are some of those reasons in your mind? Go ahead.
Says that they're not going to believe him.
Okay. That works the best with what we've said until now. God, of course I want this to happen. And I'm pretty excited by the idea of it happening. But why should they put trust in me? I haven't been with them. The one day they saw me in public life, I left. Right? The picture that Rashi creates is that there's some bitterness in Moshe's heart over that. Right? Look at the way they behave. Someone's trying to help them. Why are you hurting the person who's trying to help you? Right? Moshe's not afraid of Egyptians who are trying to kill him. He's afraid of the two men who were fighting. Really? 60 years later, you're still worried that Jews want to kill you? Okay. So, what else?
His speech thing.
Okay, yeah. Why are you sending a person so incapable of rendering a good message? Right? Whenever you have a film, there's many films about Moshe approaching Paro. I've seen about 7 or 8 different Moseses. Right? And they're all towering figures, like Charlton Heston, of course. But there was one made with the Moses is played by Ben Kingsley. You know who he is, right? Very slight, right? Recently, he's been playing a lot of Jewish themed films. Right, the one that just came out where he plays head of the Mossad. Anyway, Ben Kingsley comes to Paro and goes, bleh. You know, of course, he's speaking in Hebrew. The opening line that Hashem tells him to speak, "Pukodati." That's not easy words for a stutterer to say. P is one of the hardest syllables for a stutterer to say. Okay, so he says, whoever made the word lisp, that's impossible to say if you have a lisp, right? Anyway, so Moshe is going to say, I'm not good for this job. It could also be just old-fashioned humility. Even if he is good for the job, he's going to say, I don't want to do this, right? I'm still not there yet. What is the real apprehension that we get? Because you're going to feel it in chapter 4. Why does Hashem bring up Aaron? Why is Aaron necessary for this job? Moshe, you go out and do the job. What does Aaron have to do with anything? So now tell me, what's the real apprehension of Moshe?
Maybe he feels that if he upstate as his older brother,
For goodness sakes, God, my brother has been living there all this time. What does it mean that you want someone from my family? Fine, I get it. What does it mean that I, missing for 60 years, should go back there and make this happen? What about my brother? He's older than I am. Okay, I think if you take what I just said in the last 5 minutes and let that be your reka, your background, like we did with, you know, I've worried about more about my own people than the Egyptians, right? Then we'll create a background to. Okay. So Moshe's first reaction, so this is what I'd like you to be able to do, is over chapter 3 and 4. You have to be able to see what is the mission and what's Moshe's reaction to that mission. Okay? The original mission is Pashut. Go to Paro, tell him I want to take them out, I'm going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. All right. That takes you up to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Moshe's reaction is Paragimel Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yep. Paragimel Pasuk Yud Aleph. Okay. Please remember when we talk about this background that we're just now starting the second book of the Torah. We're just now starting the second book of the Torah that is off the heels of an entire Sefer where practically every single generation or every single story that is elaborated, right? Please put that away. Unless you're expecting some kind of an emergency.
Oh, no. I'm just creating sometimes the English translation.
Oh, okay. Okay. So, practically every story in Sefer Bereishis involves a younger brother who upstages his older brother and suffers for it. I'm not saying that Moshe necessarily had those stories in front of him, but it's, you see, every single generation, Hevel upstages Kanan, right? Yitzchak upstages Yishmael, Yaakov upstages Esav, Yosef upstages his brother. Ephraim is upstages Menashe. And add to that, Chazal, the 8th Sanhedrin, who insist Avram was the youngest in his family. Noah was the youngest in his family. Shem is certainly is younger than Yefet. It's almost the rule, especially this week's parasha, we have a rule that the Bechor gets a double portion. Now, you know why? Because the Bechor has a natural disadvantage. Because when you're first, everyone else wants to take you down. So the natural disadvantage is compensated by a double portion. Okay, you get that? Probably never heard that explanation, but I'll tell you this. Winston Churchill wrote a voluminous work describing the family members of every king of England as far back as he could go. And he shows that in every generation, England has a lot of records on this, but in every generation, England had a king who had a younger brother who by every measure would have been a better king. Everyone. Why? Because when you just can't wait to be king, because you know you're the oldest one and you're going to be the next king, you don't work in anything. But when you have four younger brothers, each of them, there's no more rule that the oldest one is going to be the Duke of York, and then the other one has to be the Duke of Nottingham, and the third one, and the fourth, right? The other four have to compete to be better. You hear what it is? You hear what I'm saying? So Moshe says, I've never had competition with my brother. I've never lived with him. Why are you upstaging him for me? So that's I want you to keep that in the background, all right? Especially since Bereishis, until now, has been a sefer where all these younger brothers upstage their older brothers and it causes strife. Right? Especially if the younger brother behaves like Yosef and takes advantage of that favoritism. Yeah? But suppose Moshe's original reaction is, Mi anochi ki eilecha paro. Right? Now, the v'chi is understood by some commentaries to mean, Umi anochi ki otzi es b'nei Yisrael min Mitzrayim. Right? You see what the Vav is doing there before the word v'chi? Who am I to go to Paro? And who am I to take them out of Egypt? Okay? You got it? So Rashi and Rishpam deal with this. Not my purposes. It's a parshanut issue. But do you see how it can mean that in the simple shot? Okay? Or is it just one flowing statement? Right? Now, is Moshe, is he doubting God? God wants to make one person to be able to do this. I mean, Hayad Hashem Tiktsar. One person could change the world, Moshe, and I want you to do that. But Moshe says, that's fine, God, but I'm not that person. Right? Okay. So Hashem tells him, don't worry, Ki Eyeh Imach. I'll be with you. Whatever disadvantages or whatever foibles you think you have and whatever you need to do to make this happen, I'll be right with you. Right? Bravanel asks, how did Paro keep letting Moshe to come into the palace? Why didn't he just one day say, okay, now take him, grab him, slit his throat now, kill him? Why did Paro never do that? So Bravanel just says, Hashem didn't let him. Or what's the logic? Maybe in the movie, Paro says when some of his courtiers say, "Let me take the sword to him right now," and Paro says, "No, no. If you do that, you'll create a martyr. I want his people to hate him. Let's take away the straw and blame it on him, and the people will reject him." Right? I gotta tell you, when the Medrash says what I'm about to tell you, it's a sign that they have no better answer. The Medrash says that Moshe was always surrounded by lions and pillars of fire whenever he entered the palace. You get what the Medrash is doing? In other words, you're right. I can't imagine why Paro didn't just kill him after the fourth plague and said, enough with this guy. Following? Okay, be that as it may, Hashem says, I'll be with you. What that means? Listen, I got to tell you, are you any Sephardim here? No Sephardim? Yeah, the Haftorah of this parasha for Sfaradim is different than Ashkenazim. Ashkenazim read about what God is going to do to Egypt in the future from Sefer Yeshayahu, chapter 27-28. Sfaradim read the first perek of Yirmiyahu. The reason why Ashkenazim probably say, what do we have to read that for? We already read that perek in the summertime, the first of the 3 weeks of Torah. But they have to read the same Haftorah twice a year. You get it? But Sfaradim still say, but the first parak of Yirmiyahu is so parallel to this. God comes to Yirmiyahu and says, you're my man, I want you to be a prophet. And Yirmiyahu says, who am I? I can't do this, I don't know how to speak. Right? And Hashem tells him, I will be with you. Okay? Hashem tells him, they'll try to kill you, but I will not let them. Okay? So Hashem says, "V'zelacha ha'os ki anochi shlachticha, ve'otiachos ha'amim mitzrayim ta'avdun es elokim al ha'har hazeh." It's an interesting sign. In other words, Hashem says, "Moshe, you understand this. See, Yirmiyahu was very young. Moshe, you're seasoned. I'm choosing you not just because I want you. I see you. You save people. Right? You stand up for what's right. I need a person like that. You're going to have many times in what I want you to do where you're going to say, maybe I should just give up. In your knowledge of Moshe, it's going to come up after the Chagim. What is the place in the Torah where Moshe seems to give up the most? And there Rashi says, in my opinion, this is why Moshe didn't get into Israel. When he hit the rock, that was just dressing on this. That's because he did that publicly. It's when he said, did I give birth to these people? Should I hold them in my arm like a mother holds her child, that I have to take them and nurse them? Remember where that was? In Baloscha, after they complained that they didn't have enough meat and they didn't have enough food. Remember that story? Okay, so Hashem is telling Moshe, when you want to know when your mission will prove to you that I'm with you, because you will be the redeemer. But that's not my main message. These people will be redeemed with you or without you. Your main purpose is as the lawgiver. Not just taking them out of Egypt. Oh, for goodness sakes, that's not the issue. I take you, if you know your Tanakh, to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, where the Jews forgot the covenant with God, and he says, Amos says, what makes you so special? Because I took you out of Egypt? I took other nations out of their slaveries. And you listen to the number of people who were slaves, and they were redeemed from their slavery by heroic acts and by rebellions and by, you know, we know that's happened in history to others. What makes you so special? Because of Yetzias Mitzrayim? No. What makes you so special is what happened afterwards, that I revealed to you a moral code. And if you don't observe that code, what makes you better than those nations? Right? Then what I just described, can you tell what parsha is this Daf Torah of? So it should be obvious. Kedoshim. Parshas Kedoshim. It's obvious. You're Kedoshim. You're a holy people. If you don't behave holy, I'm sorry, you're going to lose your holiness. The Torah of Kedoshim starts with those words. What makes you so special? Because I took you out of Egypt? No. Other people left similar situations. But I didn't reveal a moral code to those people afterwards. Right? Okay, got it? So that's why he says, Tavdun Eser Elokim Al Hahar Hazeh. Right? Moshe's response to this, God, what's your name? What kind of question is this? When they ask me, what's your name, what should I tell them? Alright, so it reveals something about Moshe that he's acutely aware that God reveals himself in different ways. Right? Because after this whole revelation and God comes and Moshe, this is initial complaint to Paro is an immense failure. Right? Not only does he not vouchsafe their freedom, he makes life worse for them. I just described that, right? Paro wants them to hate Moshe, and they do immediately. Right? Because he makes their life more difficult. More people died. The man didn't come up with enough straw. They killed him. Right? People are dead because of me, Moshe says. So then Hashem's reaction to his Moshe is, okay, Moshe, that was all part of my plan. Now, watch what I'm going to do. El Shaddai, Shmi Adonai, Lo Mudati Lahem. Familiar with that pasuk? That begins Parshas Va'era, right? We're in Shmos now, beginning with Parshas Va'era. El Shaddai, Shmi Adonai, Lo Mudati Lahem. You're right, Moshe. He asked me, what's my name? I'm not going to appear with the name that Aram and Yitzchak and Yaakov understood and knew, but there's a new revelation now. Wait a second. I'm going to record. So you're telling me that the name of God isn't appearing gracious? The only time God appears gracious is El Shaddai? Who says that? What does God tell Moshe? Alright, so for this, again, this is not about Moshe, so just be aware. God has multiple names in the Tanakh. the Kofrim in the 18th century, who were, you know, who the heretics, who Jewish heretics, who decided that every different name of God means a different author. So understood well before those opinions that the different names of God does not represent a different author, but a different revelation. When God appears as El Shaddai, he appears as, like Rashi says, a promiser. When he appears as El Shaddai, he appears in the natural way as much as possible. Right? The Nitziv writes about this very much. Everything that happens in gracious is natural. What? Is it almost destroyed naturally? And then he writes, he said, we heard that there was some fireball that came from the sky that landed in Siberia in the early 20th century. That's probably what took out Sodom. An asteroid. A small one. Right? Too big to take out the whole Middle East, but a small one. Right? He says that's God that one and called one of those between Jupiter and Mars. Earth had about 12 minutes, and there it goes. That's how I took care of Sodom. In other words, things from nature, but in Shmos. No, Moshe is complaining now. God, the way Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov saw you, there's no way I can be your man. But if you're telling me that they're going to see you with a different revelation, one that involves not nature, but miracles, then okay, we can talk. Got it? All right. The really scholarly thing to do is to take out this concordance and see how is Shaddai, El Shaddai, represented in the rest of Tanakh. It's a rare name of God. Just 20, 30 times. It's in Yechezkel, it's in Rus, it's in Bereishis. Very rarely outside of these three books. And there does seem to be a trend that when the name appears, it's about progeny, descendants, promises for the future, having many people. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, pray or vey, Hashem says Yaakov. Get it? So, okay. It's a promise for Israel. It's more specific than Rashi. Rashi says El Shaddai is about making promises. Comes Umberto Casuto, who wrote the Yavneh commentaries to the Torah Tanakh. It's very popular in Israel 50, 60 years ago, before Moshe Rav Kook and all those perushim. He writes that it's a promise, bedavka, of progeny, of being numerous. Right? Okay. Now that promise has been basically kept. To what end? Now I'm going to show you some more promises are going to be kept. Right? So Hashem tells him, first Hashem says, Eheyeh asher Eheyeh, and then he says, Eheyeh shlachani. Are those two different names? Right. Some say that Rashi, of course, Eheyeh asher Eheyeh can't be the same as Eheyeh. Right? Some other Mephoshim say, no, God's name is Eheyeh. Right? In me is all of existence. Right? Do you know, you remember the scene in the movie The Ten Commandments? Abba Preminger says, I am that I am. Wrong! That's not what Eheyeh means. What is it? I will be what I will be. That's much closer to what we want to say here. Is that, you want to know who I am? It's how you see me. Okay? I could be an Elohim, very judgmental, almost cold. What does Elohim denote in elsewhere in the Torah? A judge, right? Hashem tells Moshe, you will be an Elohim to Paro. A God? No, Elohim is a... Why does it say Bereishis Bara Elohim rather than Bereishis Bara Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei or some other name? Because creation in the first chapter seems to be removed from man. When man enters the scene, then God changes his name, it becomes Hashem, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, and then it's Hashem Elohim together. Right? Okay. What suffuses chapter 1 is just a simple cold teva. You know, the famous teva is gematria, ha-teva is gematria Elohim. God is, you know, judgment is talking about natural law. There's a natural judgment that doesn't have mercy. Doesn't have mercy. The hurricane is not going to have mercy. What you need to do is to build a structure that will survive that hurricane, or learn how to escape it, escape its wrath. Don't live in places where it runs its course. All right? Okay, but what about the earthquake? All right, it's going to take some time for you to figure out where the fault lines are and how to avoid it. What used to kill most Americans 150 years ago? You know what it was? Complications of tooth decay. Okay? Learn to invent antibiotics. We're doing that all the time. Okay, we have a world where nature seems to have a mind of its own. Right? And it does. People have a mind of its own, and so does nature. Okay, so Hashem is teaching all this to Moshe. I'm just thinking of it. Right? I think that the famous medrash you know about the tree defying God. Remember how the tree defied God? Because the bark defied. It defied God. The tree, the bark was supposed to taste like the fruit. Right? That's what people say, pshat in Rashi. I don't think that's the pshat. I think it's the pshat in the medrash. Tam ha'etz ketam ha'pri means the reason for having the bark is the same as the reason for having the fruit. Tam means the reason. Be careful. The main purpose of that tree is probably the fruit. But the reason I created the leaves and the bark is that they also have purposes. You know, trees have the secret of all cures. They're in the barks, and you have to figure out how to use them and how to mix them with something else to find a cure, right? So, but be careful. The fruits are sustainable. You can pull this fruit off and be pretty certain that you're going to get another one next year. But if you abuse the barks and the leaves, the tree is going to be harmed. In other words, treat nature in a sustainable way, right? Okay. The tree wants to protect itself. The tree wants to protect its bark much more than its fruit. Because the fruit you can take off. You can take all the fruits, I'm going to produce the same next year. But be careful with my bark. Because if you start abusing the bark, I'm not going to grow next year. Alright? I'm just saying. So that's Moshe about the name Elohim, the name El Shaddai, the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. The word, all three of these appear generously and Sefer Bereishis. Just a question of how did the Avos understand God? Okay, I just want, have any of you taken an elementary philosophy course ever? Philosophy 1? Well, if you did, you would have to read Plato's Republic. Do you ever read Plato's Republic? No? Okay. Plato's Republic discusses epistemology, which is the theory of how we come to know things. And he uses a parable of a man sitting in a cave, in a dark cave, with no open light for years. So he's blind, essentially. But his eyes work. And now it's time for him to leave the cave and come to the light. But if he walks right out of the cave and looks up at the sun, he will go blind. He will sear his eyes and burn them. He will never see again. So he discusses five different stages of how this man has to slowly, maybe for days or weeks at a time. And he gives five stages of epistemological acquisition. And amazingly, Rabbeinu Bechayai says the same thing here for Moshe. First of all, he has five different stages where he finally gets accepts the mission. But more than this, what's the thing that made him go to this place? Was a bush that was burning. Stage one. It's a common sight in the desert. Stage two, the bush is not burning up. An uncommon sight. Stage three, someone tell me now, you've read the story 100 times. What's the first thing Moshe sees that talks to Moshe from the bush? Yomer Malach Hashem El Moshe. Not good, it doesn't say God. It says an angel spoke to Moshe. Then, Vayar Elokim, when Elokim saw that Moshe turned away, right, with humility, then Vayomer Yudkei Vavkei to Moshe. Five stages of Moshe approaching God. Okay? Keep that in the back of your heads. Let's get back to our text. That's my name, Moshe. Now go. Here's a crucial pasuk. Lech v'yosef. I'm reading pasuk tzayin. Okay, this now starts the third conversation. Right? The first one is, who am I? Who am I to go out to Egypt? Who am I to take them out? Second one, what's your name? Now Hashem tells him, Moshe, go and gather people. You're not in this alone. Okay? Gather the people and take them. The reason why some of your Mikros Gedolos have so much Ibn Ezra on it is because Ibn Ezra thinks that the name Ehayeh Asher Ehayeh is so packed with Kabbalistic secrets, mathematical secrets about the number 9, about geometry. I mean, really, it's quite amazing. Why he didn't just write it as a separate treatise and he included it in his Perush makes me wonder. So what's your objection to Rashi and other commentaries that you felt brought in too much mystical and midrashic material into their text? This is not. But he did put it in his Perush. Right? Maybe he meant it to be a separate book or something, and someone else put it in his Perush, but that's where it is. Okay? See how we take some of the page from the sun and area right here? Okay, in any of course, Gedolos. Right here, it's very big on the Ezra. Okay. So Hashem tells him, you're not in this alone. Go get the Zakenim. Now Moshe's going to say, God, I don't know what the Zakenim are. Someone's got to help me find the Zakenim. Okay, Aaron's about to help with that, right? Okay. So he says, tell the Zakenim that I remember, I'm keeping my promise. Okay? Pasuk Yud Ches is a crucial pasuk. Look at it, read it. B'shamul kolecha, they will listen to your voice. Not b'shamul lecha, b'shamul kolecha. You with all of your foibles and your voice and your lisps, whatever it is, they will listen. Okay. Uvos ha'tov zikne Yisrael amelach Mitzrayim amartem elav Hashem elokei avriyim b'kor aleinu b'atov nelcha na derech shloshes yamin b'amibar b'niz b'chol Hashem elokei. Now, go and take the zikneim. How many? God doesn't say. Rashi would say there are 70 of them, because there's 70 later. Okay. Go and find the kingdom. Don't go alone. And take them. They will listen to you. They're dying to listen to you. They're ready to listen to you. Take them and go to Paro and tell them you want a 3-day vacation in the desert. Any questions? Didn't God already tell Moshe, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey? So what's the point of this 3-day journey? Is this a deception? Should we be bothered by it? This emotion, this is war. You're going to be fighting a war with power. And in war, deception is allowed. That's what you do in war, spies. Didn't Yahushua fight a battle where he took men right outside, a few thousand men here, where the people left the city to run after them, and then 20,000 went into an unprotected city. Right? Don't you have a spy in Stratego? The whole point of winning Stratego is to deceive the other player into thinking another piece is your spy. So, okay, maybe this deception is okay. In other words, Paro, throughout the whole entire story, thinks that all Moshe is asking for is a 3-day journey into the desert. On day 4, we'll offer sacrifices and take 3 days back, a lousy week off. Rashi mentions this because after Parshas Beshalach, remember right after they left Egypt, it says, Vayishma Paro ki barach ha'om. And he called his men to chase after them. Paro. Vayishma Paro is ha'om. Right? You know what I'm saying? Why did Hashem make Paro think that they come back? Right? What day did he catch up to us? What? That's why we have a chag at the end of Pesach. We don't have a chag at the end of Sukkot. It's a new chag, which means it's Eretz, but we have a chag at the end of Pesach. Rosh Hashanah is not a chag. So why do we have a chag at the end of Pesach? Because that's the day where power caught up to us and drowned in the Yom Suf, right? Right? Okay. So So what is this deception? By the way, there seems to be two other deceptions going on. Because really, by nature, Paro should not have chased after us. Even if he thought we're coming back, we were supposed to come back. The tenth plague didn't convince you that you're out of your mind to chase after them? What other deception took place? Can you think of it at the end of the story? They borrowed gold and silver and clothes. Yishalu, Yishmei Israel. It's an assumption. Because we're not only we are returning, but we'll return with your stuff that we borrowed. You hear that? Add to that the amazing, I mean, we have to, I mean, this is Talmud in, obviously, in Perush. But you've heard of the Atlas Karta of Mossad Rav Kook, where they have the maps of every page of Tanakh that needs a map, right? Kriyas Yamsuf needs a map. What are you curious about? Where was it? Where was Kriyas Yamsuf? Most people place it near Saudi Arabia. No, says Mossad Rav Kook, it's in North Africa. It's at the top of Egypt. It is you see it, it looks like a Long Island. There's a thin little strip of land that goes above the shore of North Africa, of Egypt, and it just doesn't attach to the mainland again. In other words, it would be a whole like a rainbow. But it doesn't. It doesn't reach the mainland. It stops about 20 miles from the mainland. And that's where they all went. Deception number three. It's so brilliant. In the movie, Power looks at where they're going and he says, their God is not a good general. Look where he's taking them. You get it? They're cooked. When they saw like a little strip of land. Maybe as wide as Atlantic City or maybe Miami Beach, and they saw just have a few blocks before the water here and the water there. And we keep going. We assume that there's a little outlet. And then they see, there's water in front of us. And the Egyptians are back of us. Right? Okay, you see three deceptions that made Kriyas Yamsuf is really the ultimate. This is what the Yetzias Mitzrayim would be just, okay, we have to denazify Germany. We have to really destroy Egypt. Right? Okay, Kriyas Yamsuf is part of it. How could we convince Power after Makas Bechoros to chase after us? They only said 3 days, and they borrowed our stuff. And their God is maybe strong here in Egypt, but he's not so strong here in water. Let's chase after them. Let's avenge our firstborn. Let's get our stuff back and reclaim our slaves. At the very least, we'll kill the men, and we'll keep men, women, and children. So we have slaves for the future. Got it? So, I would like to suggest, however, I don't have much time left, but I'd like to suggest an important answer to this. I think there is no deception here. I think all three of these don't have any deception. Yishalu does not necessarily mean to borrow, right? Yishalu means to. There have been many such examples of this in Tanakh where it doesn't mean to borrow, but more important, what event did we do 3 days in the desert? We have to stop on the 18th of Nisan to do any kind of service to God? What was that? So allow me to suggest to you, and it's an important philosophical notion that Ben Ezra talks about a number of cases in this page, that the original plan, and God sometimes has original plans that change because of changing situations. The original plan was that Korban Pesach should be offered outside in the desert, 3 days away from Egypt, on the way to Israel. Moshe only said 3 days' journey into the desert, we will offer sacrifices to our God. Right? Later on, Paro says, just go out with the men. Women and children don't bring sacrifices, just go with the men. Power assumes that that's what they're doing. Power assumes also that you're coming back after that service. But Moshe says it's not just a service, it's dancing, it's singing, it's a chag. We need all the women and children with us. Power wanted ransom. He wanted, people left behind and make sure they come back. He assumed, when he said that, he assumed that they might just escape. Right? Korban Pesach was supposed to be in the desert, safely 3 days away from the Egyptians. Why? Why not in Egypt? Can you quote up? Can you quote up one of the plagues where Moshe said that? Does it sound familiar? After plague 4, when Paro said, "Okay, I've seen too much. I've seen the animals just went only in Egypt and didn't touch your places." It's the first time where it says that there was a difference. By blood, frogs, and lice, it doesn't say that there was a difference between the Jews and the Israelites and the Egyptians. But we'll, that's for another time. Paro says after plague number 4. Go and do your service to your God. But harchek lo sarchiku mimeni. Do it here. I'll give you all the animals you want. It's all yours. Do it here. And Moshe's response was, Hein nizbach es toavas mitzrayim leidehem v'lo yiskalunu. If we would offer the animals that you worship, your people will stone us. Right? Now wait a second, Moshe. Isn't that exactly what you ended up doing? Now you get the philosophical notion of God changing the plan. Originally, the plan has to be, tell the B'nai Israel that on the 18th of Nisan, they're going to offer sacrifices to the gods that they worship. Because if Moshe had said, we're going to offer sacrifices in Egypt before we leave, the people would say, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. They worship that animal. They kill us, but they revere that animal. We can't do that. So Moshe says, okay. If you don't change that frame of mind, the service will be out in the desert. But, of course, what changed? By the time you got to plague 10, the Jews got chutzpah. Think about how they offered that animal. How must it be prepared? The way that makes it smell most to the Egyptian, or wherever, you know, think about what Egypt smelled like that day. How did they have to prepare it whole on a spit so they could see their god roasting? What do you do with its blood? Put it on your doorpost, in your face, disgrace to your God. While that God is ruling up above. What's the constellation always on Pesach? Aries. Right? The ram. Okay? It's the main Egyptian god. You see the horns. Now all their pictures of their gods, right? Alright, so that is the sort of the default. We're supposed to be right here 3 days later. But you know what? I think we're ready. We're ready to do it here, Moshe says. God, let's do it here. In other words, this thing about the 3-day journey in the desert was not a lie. You get it? It was deception. But there are two different approaches to reading this. Got it? The main thing I want to tell you, though, is that Hashem tells Moshe, they will listen to you. But then Hashem tells Moshe, look, in Pasuk, you test, but Paro won't. Paro won't listen to you. In fact, I'm going to have to harden his heart. Get this, the chiddush of this or no. I'll have to harden his heart so that when he does let you go, he's doing so of his own free will. Can you wrap your hands around that? Because now, do you think that God could have given Moshe something immensely powerful that Paro, the day he came, would have let them go? Let Paro watch. See my staff? See the sun? Watch. Pull the sun down into the Nile. Or turn it purple and let it drip blood into the Nile. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Moshe could have done something that day which would make that's crazy, no one can ever do that. Get out of here! Right? But then Paro would have been letting them go free against his will. Right? Moshe had to pile it on and on and on 10 times so that by the time Paro lets them go, it's of his own free will. And then I explained before that the deception of the money, the going into a strip of land that doesn't look strategically appropriate, and the promise that you said 3 days, according to that approach, that made Paro, you know, run after them. Okay, there are commentaries like Ibn Ezra and one parish in Rashi that says Hashem never touched Paro's free will at all. It was Paro's own stubbornness that made it like that, as if though Hashem parted his heart. All right, I'll leave that for another time. So Hashem tells Moshe,
Paro is not going to let you out so easily, so readily.
Right? But by the time he does, I'm going to make sure you leave with great wealth.
Want women to ask, B'shallah l'kuchabez, B'shallah isha mishchenta.
We'll ask this again, whether he means to borrow. Right?
There's no doubt here that when Hashem, look at the whole pasuk and tell me, there's no doubt that here Hashem means that you're going to keep these things. Not that you're just going to use it for a ritual 3 days into the desert and come back with them. You're keeping these things. Why? You know, because it says we need Saltem and Mitzrayim. These are wages for all those years of slavery.
Okay? I want you to leave Egypt the way Avram left Egypt. Wealthy.
What's Moshe's response? Number 4, Vayan Moshe Vayomer, Vehein lo yaminu li, lo yishmu bekoli. Now Rashi says that this is Lashon Hara.
Moshe, when Moshe came at the end of the Paragon, said they believed him. Why are you so sure they won't believe you? This is complaint number 4.
Right?
Why are you so sure they won't believe you?
Well, what's the Hein there?
This is Rabban now. Then they won't believe me, God. What's then? What's the thing that's going to make them turn on him? What Hashem just said, which is, because otherwise this looks like chutzpah. Hashem just said they'll listen to you.
Even as he tries to differentiate between listening and believing, that's nonsense. It says, lo yishmu b'kolei. They won't listen to me either. They won't believe me and they won't listen to me.
Right?
Ibn Ezra also suggests that maybe when Hashem said they'll listen to you, he was talking about this king. And Moshe's complaining about the Manassas. Okay, that's possible. Otherwise, it's an immense chutzpah. Forget about Lashon Hara. It's an immense chutzpah. Hashem just said, go to them, they'll listen to you. And then Moshe's first reaction is, Vehein lo yaminu li. Ramban clears it all up. Ramban is beautiful. Ramban says that Moshe says, God, I go along with all of this. You're convincing me now. At this point, but I gotta tell you, when Paro turns me down, says, Paro will not let you go right away. It's not part of my plan. When Paro turns me down, don't you think the people will turn on me? So what does Hashem tell them right afterwards? It gives him 3 signs. Each one is an A turning to a B back to an A, right? A stick, snake, stick. Hand, saras, back to flesh. Right? Got it? And water turning to blood, back to water. Moshe, stop worrying about your list. Stop worrying about your inadequacies. I am God. I can take A. Where did you grow up, remember? And then you became a lowly shepherd for 60 years. You can go back to that. Then you get the goblets of this A, B, A. You grew up in Paro's palace. You grew up talking to royalty. Don't you see now why you had to grow up that way? You with me? Alright? Rashi insists that the signs, the 3 signs, have to be meaningful. You see, snake, Lashon Hara. Saras, Lashon Hara. Blood, Lashon Hara. Blood is placed on different parts of the body to atone Lashon Hara. These are for atonement for you, Moshe. Don't speak against your people again. That's not what I want for my prophets. Okay? Because I'll say that Yonah was only for the people, Eliyahu was only for God. Who's for both? And it doesn't say Moshe, it's Yirmiyahu. Alright, but be that as it may, Hashem tells Moshe, I don't like you talking about my people. Right? So Moshe's right. Paro turned him down, and the people turned on him. What are these 3 signs? And just not just for Moshe. Hashem tells Moshe, show them these 3 things. And then Moshe just says, God, shlach leviyat tishlach. Then God gets angry with him. Moshe, I've answered all your problems. I've solved all your apprehensions. Now you're just telling me to just send someone else? And that's where Aharon comes in now. Because remember how I started this class. My objective was to show you Moshe's concern for Aharon, and it comes full circle. When Hashem solves all of Moshe's problems, and then he brings up, just send Aharon, send the one you usually send, right?
So Hashem gets angry with him and he says, Moshe, you should have told me this first. If I invite you to a shiur meeting tonight and you say, I can't go, I have a flat tire, don't give me that excuse. Because then I'll say, I'll get you a different car, and then you make another excuse. Just say you can't go. Right? If I solve your excuse, right? Don't make up another one. You know what I'm saying? I just solved your four problems. I solved all of them. Right? Ready to go, right, Moshe? He says, no. So I say that it was really the apprehension of Aharon. Because right now, right afterwards, Hashem brings up Aharon. Why? Because that Hashem knows that's what Moshe's apprehensive about. Okay? But here's what I want to leave you with. And this is what I want to finish on Thursday. According to Ramban, the purpose of these three signs are to show the Bnei Yisrael that someone sent you after Paro refuses you. Because you're right, Moshe. When Paro refuses you, they will turn on you. That's part of my plan. Right? According to this, why do you think Moshe got angry afterwards? God, you put a sword in their hand, and the people are against me. Moshe, excuse me, Moshe, I told you this at the bush. Right? Follow me? This is part of my plan. So Moshe might respond as follows. God, I go along with your plan. I accept your plan. But when people are talking about why life got worse for them, it's not because they think it's part of your plan. They think it's because of my inadequacy, and that's what I told you at the bush. Get someone else, they'll do it better. Not least of which, like my brother. All right, but here's the question I want to raise for you. According to the Ramban, then they will not believe me. That's totally true. The three signs have to do with Moshe being strengthened to believe that I was A, went to B, and I can go back to A and talk to kings. Right? So then, Paro turns on you. What are the purpose of these three signs? They just have with you is to show Bnei Israel, right, that this is part of God's plan and that things will get better. Right? Show them these miracles at that moment. With me? What went wrong? Look at the last, look at the end of the following. When Moshe finally goes to them, Perek Dalet, look at Pasuk. Chovches, Vayagid Moshe Aharon is called Divrei Hashem Asher Shlacho, is called Ausos Asher Tzivo. He told Aharon about all of these signs, and they went to the people. Vayidaber Aharon is called Divrei Hashem Divrei Hashem Moshe, Vayas Ausos Leinei Ha'am. They showed the signs to the people. Vayamei Ha'am, the people believed. Believe that God is ready to redeem them. What's wrong here? According to Ramban, they were not supposed to show the signs until after Bnei Paro turns them down and life gets worse. Now show them signs. Don't base their acceptance of you on these signs. That's not what you want to do. You want to base their acceptance of you on your mission in general. So that when things get worse, then show them signs to bolster their belief in you. But if you show them the signs right away, which implies that the basis of their acceptance of you is because you showed them these signs, what are you going to do afterwards? When Paro turns you down. Show them that trick. No, God did show you. Let me show you. Look at this step. I can drink world's water. Back to work. I can show my hand. I can show you the sticks turn into a snake. Moshe, you did those things already. I want to tell you that this is foreshadowing about a mistake that was made at Har Sinai. We discussed that Har Sinai being they based their acceptance of the Torah on the miracles they had seen Chafalei and Harpagidis. Did that show up here? No, I don't. Okay, all right. We'll talk about that next week, Mitzvah Shem. All right, but know the five stages. Not only at the bush, the five stages Rebbe Bechaya talks about of approaching God. The five stages here in the Sneh, and we'll take it to the next step. Moshe's apprehensions have to do with a lot of different things. It has to do with Aharon, it has to do with with his own inadequacies and how he feels B'nai Yisrael will accept him. Okay, take that. All right, we'll see you Thursday in Hashem.
Thank you.